Well, for those of you here in person at church, the scripture that is included in your order of worship today is not the scripture I'm going to share with you. I sense the Holy Spirit calling an audible and shifted from this passage in Luke chapter 5 to the verses, the paragraph that comes immediately before it, where Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. So it's not in your bulletin, but it will be on the screens here and on your screen at home. So let's give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, beginning at the verse numbered 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns in Galilee, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. He said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him, about Jesus, spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from His holy word. And I invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Oh, great God. Great, great God. We worship you and bless your name. It's true, Lord, though our flesh and our hearts may fail, you are the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. So help us to find our strength in you, to draw our strength from you and from the riches, the resources, the nourishment you provide for us in your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds, both to understand and to embrace your truth, the beautiful truth of the gospel. And to live it out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the first Sunday after Easter. How's that for a profound opening statement? Just last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus with shouts of, "He is risen! He is risen indeed!" With Easter Sunday now behind us, some people may think it's time to move on from Easter and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me respond to that by saying it is never time to move on from Easter. It is never time to put the message of the resurrection of Jesus back in a box or in a bottle until Easter comes around again next year, as if it has no meaning or implications for life as we live it each day. As I said last Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes how we look at life. It changes how we face the prospect of death. It changes how we view eternity. It gives us hope for the future. It sustains and strengthens our faith here and now. It gives us peace and power and confidence to face uncertain days. It changes how we live. It changes how we look at Jesus. Everything we read about Jesus in the Bible, we see through the lens of his suffering, death, and resurrection. We know he died for us on the cross. And we know that his death on the cross was not the end of the story. We know that death could not hold him. Death could not contain him. Death could not keep him down. He's a risen Savior. He was dead, but he is alive, never to die again. So we sang last Sunday, lives again our glorious King. Hallelujah. Where, O death, is now your sting? Dying once, he all does save. Where your victory, O grave? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Or hallelujah, indeed. The resurrection changes everything, including how we look at Jesus in the Gospels. From our vantage point in history, 2,000 years after his death and resurrection, we cannot look at him without taking into account the events of his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. So, as we return to our travels with Jesus today, we do so knowing how the story ultimately ends, or more accurately, how the story will end when Jesus, our risen Savior and living Lord, returns to fulfill the promise, to bring the promise of the everlasting kingdom of God to complete fulfillment. So now to our travels with Jesus. I do hope you forgive me for putting off until next Sunday the story of Jesus' healing of a paralyzed man and Jesus' audacious claim, audacious at least in the view of the Jewish religious leaders, to have the power to forgive sins. Instead, I want to talk today about something that comes before it, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but also in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark as well. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of Jesus' encounter with this man who was afflicted with leprosy. None of the Gospels tell us exactly where this encounter took place. Luke simply says Jesus was in one of the towns of Galilee. Leprosy was a broad term for a number of infectious skin diseases of varying severity. What we tend to think of as leprosy itself in its worst form, but other conditions as well, like psoriasis, lupus, and ringworm, for which there was no known cure. In its most virulent form, leprosy produced lesions on the skin and swelling. Sometimes it attacked a person's nervous system, resulting in a loss of feeling, such that it has been called a painless hell. The law of Moses required lepers to be quarantined, if we can use that term, quarantined from the rest of society, not for 14 days, but permanently, unless they could prove to the priests that they had been healed. According to Leviticus chapter 13 in the Old Testament, the law required lepers to wear torn and tattered clothes, to let their hair be unkempt, which is easier for some than it is for others, to wear a face covering over their nose and mouth, in other words, a mask, and to announce themselves by shouting, unclean, unclean, as they approached others. Imagine if every time you went to the grocery store, or to Walmart or Home Depot or wherever it is you'd like to hang out. You had to warn people with shouts of unclean, and your appearance caused them to react with horror or disgust. Ostracized from their families and community, lepers had to live by themselves outside of town or with other similarly afflicted lepers. They could not re-enter society unless and until they were declared clean by the priests. For those who had the most serious form of an infectious skin disease, what we think of as leprosy, it was like having a death sentence. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, said that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. Dead men walking, or dead women walking, you might say. In fact, to the Jewish rabbis, the healing of a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. While Jesus was in one of the villages of Galilee, this man who was covered with leprosy from head to foot came up to him and asked Jesus to heal him. Now, whether he had seen Jesus previously from a distance or had only heard of Jesus and his power to heal, we don't know. But whatever he had seen or heard, there was no doubt in his mind that Jesus had the power to heal him. We see the man's humility in the way he approaches Jesus. He comes, he bows before Jesus with his face to the ground. There's no sense of entitlement here. No sense that he is deserving of Jesus' attention. That he approaches Jesus at all is a sign of boldness. Might even call it chutzpah on his part. He knows he has absolutely nothing to lose and everything to gain. The worst that can happen to him is for Jesus to say no. He clearly believes Jesus can heal him and make him clean. It's not a question of the ability of Jesus. His request focuses not on Jesus' power, but on his willingness. If you're willing, he says, you can make me clean. If you are willing. Isn't this the same thing Jesus said to God the Father in his prayer in the garden on the night before his crucifixion? If you are willing, he prayed, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. If you are willing. As we saw at our Maundy Thursday evening service, the Father said no to the Son in order to say yes to us. In order to save us, Jesus could not save himself. He was willing to endure the cross and the unimaginable horror of being forsaken by God the Father in order to spare us that horror, in order to save us. Here, in this encounter, Jesus demonstrates how willing he is. He shows his heart of compassion. Not only does he declare his willingness to heal this otherwise hopeless man, he shows it by doing what was unthinkable in his day. He reaches out and touches the outcast. Nobody did that. The natural human instinct throughout history has been to avoid lepers like the proverbial or literal plague. But Jesus does not avoid him. And he does not simply acknowledge the man's presence, doesn't simply speak to the man. He touches him. Mark says that Jesus was filled with compassion. He was deeply moved by the plight of this man and his longing to be healed, which, if you think about it, was analogous in a way to being raised from the dead. The leper desperately wanted his life back. And how did Jesus respond? He said, "I am willing. Be clean." And then what happened? The leprosy left him immediately. It was instantaneous. Jesus spoke the words, and it happened. Which tells us something we should never forget about the power of Jesus. Now, I can't explain why Jesus chooses to heal some people of their afflictions and not others. I can't explain why God heals some people who have cancer and not everyone. Many of you have prayed for me for years and years to be healed of my daily chronic and sometimes debilitating tension headaches. Yet my headaches continue. It's not because God lacks the power to deliver me from my headaches. He is able, more than able. There's no doubt about that. Nor is it because the Lord doesn't care about me and my headaches. He does, deeply. I know He does. But God has purposes, eternal purposes, that transcend my headaches. Sometimes He allows us to experience thorns in the flesh, like Paul did, and withholds His healing in order to use our hardships for our good and for His glory. I believe that with all my heart. Whether Jesus chooses to heal or not to heal in a particular case, do not ever doubt His compassion. In addition to the healing of this leper, Jesus is the subject of the verb to have compassion on five other occasions in the Gospels. First, in Matthew 9, verse 36, where it says that Jesus has compassion on the crowds that were drawn to Him because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so vulnerable and helpless. Second, we see it when Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children. Third, on another occasion, when He fed another crowd, this one numbering 4,000 men, plus all the women and children in attendance. A fourth time, when He had compassion on two blind men and restored their sight. And fifth, when He showed compassion to a widow whose only son had died. In addition to these, in three of His parables, in three of the stories Jesus told, compassion, or the lack of it, is a central theme. In the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, the Samaritan embodied compassion in the care He gave to the man who was beaten and robbed and left to die by the side of the road. In the story of the prodigal son, the father in the story was filled with compassion for his wayward son and ran to greet him when the son finally came to his senses and decided to return home. And then, in the story of the unforgiving debtor, in response to Jesus, or in response to Peter's question about how many times we ought to forgive someone who has wronged us, Jesus spoke there of the compassion of the master of the man who had run up a huge debt and couldn't pay it, and how his master, his boss, took pity on him, had compassion on him. But the man whose debt had just been forgiven turned around and refused to forgive the debt of one of his co-workers who owed him a much smaller amount of money. The man with the huge debt was shown compassion. But he refused to show compassion to his friend and ended up paying a huge price personally for his lack of compassion. Compassion can be defined as a sympathetic pity and concern for others in their suffering or misfortune, conjoined with a desire to help. It's more than just a feeling of pity. Real compassion contains the desire and willingness to help. If you look up the word compassion in a dictionary, whether online or maybe the old-fashioned kind of dictionary, you will find a picture of Jesus beside the word. At least you should. At least you should, because Jesus is the perfect embodiment of compassion. He is compassion incarnate. You can see that both in the stories I've just mentioned and in the loving concern he expressed not only for this leper, but for people in all kinds of situations and needs, both physical and spiritual. And you know, when we show compassion to others, whether we think they're deserving or not, we're following the example of Jesus and expressing His heart. Ernest Gordon, maybe some of you have heard of him. Ernest Gordon was a Scottish soldier who spent 3 years as a prisoner of war during World War II. He was one of the POWs forced by the Japanese to build the famous bridge on the River Kwai. His book, Through the Valley of the Kwai, was the inspiration for the movie To End All Wars, which was released in 2002. Through the witness and example of two fellow POWs, Gordon became a Christian in the midst of his captivity in that Japanese prison camp, and subsequently sensed a call from God to vocational ministry. After the war, he pursued that call, became a Presbyterian pastor, and served nearly 30 years as the dean of the chapel at Princeton University. On one occasion during his captivity, a truck carrying wounded Japanese soldiers pulled into the prison camp. They had been bombed by Allied planes and had left their posts in order to seek medical help. As the Allied prisoners in the camp lined up to watch, a Japanese captain ran out in front of the truck yelling, "Stop! Don't let that truck in here!" He was furious that these soldiers had abandoned their positions, contrary to the Japanese code of honor. He looked them over with disgust. He took out his pistol and he said, "You must leave now. Do not bring those dogs in here. Move the truck." The driver tried to start the truck, but it wouldn't start. The captain ordered two of his soldiers to check the engine. And as this was happening, Ernest Gordon walked toward the truck. The Japanese captain told him to stop, but Gordon kept on walking, which, as you can imagine, was a pretty risky thing to do. From behind him, one of the Scottish officers said, "Captain Gordon, I forbid you to give aid and comfort to the enemy." Gordon replied, "Major, These are wounded, dying men. They're no harm to us. Ernie, the major said, get back to your men. But Gordon shook his head no and continued to walk toward the truck. The Japanese captain was startled. Gordon said, could somebody please get me some water? No one moved. He said it again. Could someone please get me some water? One of the prisoners brought him a bucket of water. Gordon stood in front of the injured soldiers on the truck, these wounded Japanese soldiers, and began to tend their wounds. Following his lead, several Allied prisoners stepped forward and approached the truck. The Japanese captain was shocked that these POWs would tend to the wounded Japanese. Stunned, he turned and walked away. That is compassion in action. That's showing compassion like Jesus. Jesus is in the compassion business. Except for him, it's not a business. It's a way of life. It was his way of life. And it is to be our way of life, yours and mine. Everybody knows, or should know, of the chaos going on at our nation's southern border. It's a colossal crisis. I only want to say this about it. Jesus calls us to be compassionate. Paul says that as God's dearly loved children, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, as well as kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Jesus wants us to show compassion to people who are in need, especially the children who are in need, who are very often pawns in the plans of their parents or others whose motives may not be honorable in the least. Compassion, however, does not mean encouraging, enabling, or rewarding those who break the just and constitutionally enacted laws governing our nation's border and national sovereignty. The meaning of compassion is diluted, if not nullified, when it's used as a pretext for lawbreaking. What we need as we deal with the crisis of illegal immigration and border security is the wisdom of Solomon, or someone greater than Solomon. If it were easy, I think we would have solved it long ago. Now, I don't want to end this message on that note. I want our attention to be on Jesus and the beauty and compassion of his character. I remember a song from the Promise Keepers days back in the 90s that meant a lot to me. I even had a friend from our church in Pennsylvania sing this song at my installation service as the pastor of faith in 1997. The song is called, These Things Are True of You. Maybe some of you have heard it. The words go like this: unshakable, immovable, faithful and true, full of wisdom, strength, and beauty, these things are true of you. Fearless, courageous, righteousness shines through in all you do. yet you're so humble. You laid down your life. These things are true of you. And as I turn my face to you, O Lord, I ask and pray, by the power of your love and grace, make these things true of me too. Make these things true of me. Patient, compassionate. Love flows through you. You never give up on the hopeless ones. These things are true of you. Holy and blameless, you stand up for justice and truth. Yet you love mercy and forgiveness. These things are true of you. And as I turn my face to you, O Lord, I ask and pray, by the power of your love and grace, make these things true of me too. Make these things true of me. May you see and know the compassion of Jesus, both in the pages of the Bible and in your life. And may these things be true of you. May these things be true of us. Lord, let it be so, now and always. Amen. As we prepare